morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have so many visiting with us today. We're glad that you're here and hope that you can come back and be with us again. I appreciate those filling in for me last week. Tim preached for me last Sunday morning as we were out of town in Tampa. We had a good trip, but Tim did a good job, and I appreciate so many people here that are able to speak and serve. When I was in college in Orlando, a friend that I invited to go to worship services with me, and he said, well, I'll go with you if you'll go with me sometime. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so we arranged that. He comes to the worship service, and we sing songs. And, you know, much like the congregation here, maybe a little bit larger congregation there, but, you know, we sing a song. The lights are on, you know, our eyes are open. No one is swaying with the music, you know, very similar to what we do here. And so this person tells me after the service that God's not here. Spirit's not here in this service. And I go to attend with him, and it's a different type of service. Interesting enough, same song, one of the same songs being sung, but sang in a different way. And the lights are dim. There's candles. There's people's hands in the air, swaying back and forth. Eyes are closed. You know, body swaying back and forth to the music. And this person declares, I feel much closer to God tonight than I felt when I was at your congregation. What's the difference? He said God was present there. God was not present when he went with me. And so feels much closer to God. And so please notice a few things about this. This person based their closeness with God on how they felt. And so have you considered in the Bible when you're reading the Scriptures, all the places where the Bible teaches us that we are to have a relationship with God based on our emotions? Have you noticed all of those passages that tell us that our relationship with God is based on our emotions? And if we want to take the time to read all of those passages this morning, we can go ahead and dismiss right now because they're not there. Our worship is not based on our emotions. And don't get me wrong, our relationship with God does evoke emotion. You know, this morning, as Rex was telling us about the congregation in Atlanta that had given money to help a person with their needs, he became emotional because he related that, because, you know, those kind of things do evoke our emotions. Sometimes when we're singing a song and we're thinking about the lyrics or we're thinking about how that relates to us, it evokes an emotional response within us. But the emotions are not the source of that relationship. The emotion can be a result of that relationship. But what I'm saying is sometimes people will mix these things up. They will confuse their emotions with a relationship. And the person that is unable to get to feel like they can get close with God without some kind of external stimulation, you know, that is a problem. And we want to talk this morning about heartfelt religion. You know, just yesterday I was at a band competition. And I know those of you that have not been involved with band in the past may not realize how somebody can become emotional watching a marching band. You know, that may be your cue to go to the concession stand. But, you know, for me, that's what I'm there for. And so, you know, I heard a piece of music last night that I had actually played. It evoked emotion in me. I heard another piece of music that I remember Ethan playing in an honor band. And that evoked emotion in me. And you may watch a good movie, or you may hear a piece of music, or you may hear a joke or watch a comedy, and you can either be brought to tears or you can laugh yourself silly. But it's a response. It's a response to a stimulation. And I may not have felt like crying before the band competition. I may not have felt misty-eyed before watching a movie, but you know, for a moment you may get those tears in your eyes. You know, sometimes emotions can be manipulated and they can be stimulated. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, the wise writer says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." When you trust in your heart, sometimes your heart can play tricks on you. And much like the illustration I used at the beginning of the lesson, the person that comes to the worship service and they feel emotional, and so they feel like they're close to God. Or if they don't get emotional, they feel like they're not close to God. And that can present a problem. Many will come to some type of worship service and their emotions are triggered. And it may be that it's a worship ceremony that's for an idol. You know, you watch a movie, you know, like Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, which, you know, Steven Spielberg apologized for that when he says it's too dark. But you watch in that movie where they are going to, you know, they're taking these children, they're making them slaves, and there's a person that is standing up there chanting, and they're going to take the heart out of this person. What they're doing is totally wrong. And they're not worshiping God. But there's people that are involved in that, and they're emotional, and their emotions are being stirred because of the chanting or because of the music. It invokes a strong emotional response. And so what happens is somebody feels close to something that's not even true. People can feel close to an idol. They can feel close to a false deity. That doesn't, because they feel emotional about it, doesn't make that something that is true. So the question is, when it comes to heartfelt religion, what does God expect from us? How do we get close to God? How can we feel close to God? Well, first of all, John chapter 6 and verse 44 tells us that we cannot come to Christ unless He draws us. Isn't that interesting? John chapter 6 and verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So sometimes when people read this, well, how does He draw us? Does He draw us emotionally? Does he tug at our heartstrings to cause us to seek Him? And sometimes people read this and think it's something that you feel within yourself. But if you read on verse 45, it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all raise Him up at the last day. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me." If you take that verse out of context, people may say, "Well, you know, that's something external. That's something that is pulling us." But if you read on, it defines exactly what it is that God, you can come to Him. It's accomplished through teaching. It's accomplished through hearing the teachings of the Word of God. Of course, that's echoed in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a verse a lot of people know. Romans 10, 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Our trust in God, or our faith, it comes from listening to God's Word. So how do we get close to God? Well, He reveals Himself to us. When He reveals Himself to us, we understand that. And it makes us close to Him when we trust in His words. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." So we trust in God by leaning on His wisdom. And He directs our path, not in some kind of way that's devoid of our own understanding, but it comes by our understanding, by reading of His Word. He teaches us where it is that we are to walk. And if you back up just a few verses, you recognize the context here in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1, which we read this morning. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you.
Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So what we see here, the wise writer says, first of all, you recall his teaching. You recall the teaching of your father. Remember what it is that we say. And those of us that have grown up under fathers and mothers that have tried to teach us, they will remind us, listen to what I say. And this is what Proverbs is teaching us. Listen to the words of your father. And when that happens, you keep the commandments that you've learned. And you write them on your heart. And you find favor and a good reputation in the sight of God when you do these things. And so that's how you become close to God. That's how you have a heartfelt religion. When we are close to someone, we really get to know them. We have some kind of measure of understanding of them. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, this is defined for us in a spiritual way. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walks. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the situation where your boss in your place of work has changed, or there's been some kind of reorganization. But within my job, there has been a reorganization recently. Has not really affected my responsibilities, but the people that I report to are different now. And what does that mean? Well, I've worked for the same person for 3 years. I know exactly what he expects. I know how he treats me and how he motivates me and the way that he has tried to nurture me in the job. And so I'm going to miss that relationship because there's a lot of expectations that I already know. And I could say he's probably one of the best people that I've ever worked for as far as the relationship that we've had. Now I'm totally in an unknown. I know nothing about this person that I'm working for other than his email address and his name and what other people have told me about him. And you need to watch out for this. You need to watch out for this. Well, you know, there's a relationship, and how is that going to be nurtured? Like I said, when we are close to someone, it's because we have a relationship with them. We really get to know them. We have some kind of understanding about maybe their quirks or their likes or their dislikes, what motivates them and how they motivate others. And John is saying that if we know God, it's not just something emotional. It's not just something that's very surface. He says, if we know Him, we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, when we come to that understanding, when we think about it, how do we get to know Him? Well, we have to understand His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to understand the Word of God. That's why we come together. That's why we read the Word of God, so we can understand what it is that God expects of us. And we can understand more about Him and our relationship with Him. We know God by keeping His commandments. And it's an exhibition of our love for Him. And that love is demonstrated in our desire to please God. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, and everyone who loves Him, all who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Is that true? Are His commandments not burdensome? You know, when you ask some people about keeping the Word of God,
they would tell you that His commandments are burdensome. And those that are in the world sometimes will look at the lives of Christians and look at what you give up. You're doing these. You have to do this, this, and this. You need to go worship God. You need to subject yourself to His Word. You need to keep yourself from immorality and not participate in these things that the world participates in. That sounds burdensome. So how can John say, well, it's not burdensome? Because he's talking about those that love God. As we've used this illustration many times before, a husband and wife's relationship, when they do things for one another, when they buy a birthday present or anniversary present or whatever, you know, you roll your eyes, oh, it's birthday time, it's anniversary time, what do I have to do for them? What do I have to do to keep them happy so that they won't leave me? Is it a burden? It shouldn't be a burden if that love is there. When we love God, we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's based on love, based on the love that He has for us and the love that we have for Him and the appreciation that we have for Him and what He has done for us. So, back to the thought about worship, what is worship. What is worship? Is it some kind of vague, emotional response? Back to the illustration at the beginning of the lesson. When you think about the two different worship services, and one person feels like they worshiped God in one surrounding and they didn't in another, what's the difference? Well, it helps us to define worship. Worship is something that is specific. In John chapter 4, Jesus defines what worship is. Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He's answering her because she is placing a lot of emphasis on the place of worship, which certainly was the case under the old law. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So while Jesus defines worship here, He's saying the time is coming that you need to worship in spirit and truth. It's not going to be based on the place. And true worshipers are going to worship in this way, in spirit and in truth. So first of all, worship is something that requires a worshiper. It requires a worshiper. Worship is an action. I think that should be no secret to us. Worship is an action. It's an action taken by people. Sometimes people confuse worship today. You know, there are those that worship nature. That's something that I came in contact with when I went to Japan. There are those that, you know, in the past few decades that have been involved in New Age existentialism, worshiping nature. You know, there's nothing in nature that really should be worshipped. Animals don't worship. Why do people worship? People worship because we're made in the image of God. And our spirits long to commune with God, and God created us that way. Worship requires a worshiper, and it requires an object of worship. And mankind has often misdirected their worship to the wrong place. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. And this is repeated throughout the writings of the prophets. It was a problem throughout the history of the Israelites. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And you probably recall what happened at Mount Sinai when the people made the golden calf. And it's very apparent what happened there, because it tells us that Aaron took the gold from the people, they put it into the fire, they fashioned the calf with an engraving tool. And then when Moses asked Aaron about what happened, he says, "We put it, we put gold into the fire and this calf came out. That's not what happened. You know, if that had happened, you might want to give Aaron a little bit of slack there that, oh, well, you know, we put the gold in the fire and this calf came out. Then you might start thinking, well, there's something supernatural or magical here that has happened. But that's not the case at all. They did this. They made this of their own hands. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. The land is full of idols and they are worshiping things that they have made themselves. It makes no sense. And mankind has often misdirected his worship. Man's worship of things is really useless. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So here are things that man has made. And Paul says to the Romans, this has been a problem. This is a problem throughout history. They think that they're wise, that they are foolish, and one of the things that represents their foolishness is that they keep worshiping their own creation. And they change the glory of an incorruptible God into something that is corruptible. Jesus told Satan, only God is to be worshipped. In Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And you know what? People are still having a problem with this today. People sometimes, well, you know, we worship, but it doesn't really matter what it is that we worship. It doesn't matter what God you worship. For example, some today, it's popular to believe that, well, Allah is the same thing. Allah is the same God as the God we worship, just called by a different name. And the God of the Muslims is not the God that we read about in the Bible. The God of the Bible is the only true God, and it's very specific. Any other God that people try to worship, God of the New Age movement or whatever it may be, is a misconception that it doesn't matter, because it does matter. And when Jesus told the woman at the well that it must be done in spirit and it must be done in truth, that is very significant. Our worship must be something that is sincere, coming from our whole being. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It comes from our whole being. It's not something that is to be frivolous. It's not something that's to be taken lightly. In fact, this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper, and we're careful about the way in which we do that. And we're careful about it because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to be careful about the way that you do this. He told the Corinthians to be sure that they're partaking of the Lord's Supper with the proper frame of mind. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The way that we think as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper is what determines whether or not we're partaking it in a worthy manner. And we've mentioned this before, I'll say it again. Sometimes people think that they are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And certainly, we're not worthy to be children of God. But through the mercy of God, we're able to do that. My partaking of the Lord's Supper is not dependent on whether or not I feel worthy, but whether or not I am doing it in a worthy manner. When I am properly thinking about what it is that I'm doing. And Paul defines that. He says, let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And Paul there specifically referencing how the Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and it's very apparent that they were not thinking about what they needed to think about when they partook of the Lord's Supper. And so when we worship God, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not something to be done lightly or in a frivolous manner or without proper care to be taken about what it is that we're thinking about. When we do these things, it is to be done in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So really, it's useless if my mind is not where it needs to be. It also is to be done in truth. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's how we know what truth is. It comes from the Word of God. Now, the Jews offered worship to God, but as we see, in many instances, they were using their own rules. And Jesus criticized them for using their own rules for serving God. God is to be the object of their worship. He tells us how He wishes to be served. One of the first lessons that I ever preached, I used this illustration. My mom was in the audience, and I talked about buying her a birthday present. If I'm going to buy her a birthday present, what is it that I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to go down to AutoZone, and I'm going to buy her some tools. Or, I'm going to go down to Edgar's Bakery because I like the strawberry cake. Does she need any tools? She can't eat gluten, so I'm going to go get her an egg or strawberry cake. No, that's not what I'm going to get her. And the point that I was making is that if I'm going to worship God, how do people do that? A lot of times they figure out what it is that they like to do. Well, I want to do this, so I'm going to do this in honor of God. I'm going to buy my mom a strawberry cake in honor of her birthday. Well, she won't enjoy that. Maybe she'll enjoy watching everybody else eat it. She's not going to use the tools that I bought. I'm buying all those things because that's something that I want for myself. And it's a ridiculous illustration because if you really cared about somebody, you would figure out what it is that they wanted. The worst Christmas present my dad ever bought my mom was a 50-pound box of laundry detergent. Well, why would he do that? Because he was tired of her always guessing what it was that he bought her, so he bought her something that she would never guess, and she guessed what that was too. But, that's not something that she wanted. That you do not ever buy a woman something that is going to make her work. That's just the rule. You don't buy them a vacuum cleaner for their birthday. And so he made a big mistake. What did he need to do? He needed to ask her what it was that she wanted. And when it comes to worshiping God, we need to figure out what it is that God wants in His worship, not what makes Randy happy. If it would make me happy, we might have fried chicken and Coca-Cola on the Lord's Supper. That's not what God asked for. God asked for unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And God also told us how it is that we ought to worship. And Jesus scolded the Jews when they started doing what they wanted to do instead of doing what God had instructed them to do. So when it comes to worship, it's not about what makes me motivated or what pulls at my heartstrings or what makes me emotional or what makes me cry. It's about who is the object of my worship. God is the object of my worship. What is it that God wants? He tells me what He wants. He tells me how He wishes to be served. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the whole duty of man is to serve God and keep His commandments. And we need to remember that God doesn't really need man's worship. And God doesn't have to accept everything that comes His way when somebody labels it, well, this is worship. Worship is for my benefit, and worship is for the benefit of man. And certainly that does not mean that man can tell God, well, this is the way I'm going to worship you. And I hope that you're happy with all the attention that I'm lavishing on you. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? This is what's called being put in your place. The man gets things turned around when it comes to worship. We don't tell God, here's how we're going to worship you. That's something that God tells us. Here's how you're going to worship me. Worship is something specific, and it's something that is distinctly done. It's not accidentally given. Some examples of this that we see in the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. The wise men had come and worshipped Jesus. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to think about this as we read these passages. You may wonder, what are you trying to say? That worship cannot be accidentally given. It's something that is distinct. Well, there are those that believe that everything that you do is worship. Think about that just for a moment as we read these passages. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. The Jewish official offered worship to Jesus. While he spoke these things to him, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It says here that John wrongly offered worship to an angel. It says, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have had the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what you see in these different passages, that each one of these show that worship was something that was a distinct action. Well, and what does that mean? Sometimes people read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we live our life, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And some translations may say, which is your worship. They add that to the phrase, but really it's described here as service. John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will be put out of synagogue. Just the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Same type of word here. In our life, everything that we do in our jobs, with our families, wherever it might be, it ought to be to fulfill our purpose to serve God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. But is there a difference in our minute-by-minute life, in our worship? For an example, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 through 8, we read about Abraham. And he is taking Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose to go to the place that God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place far off. Abraham said to the men, you stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you. So Abraham obeyed God by taking this three-day journey. But that journey is not worship. He's leaving those men behind. He says, we're going to go away and we're going to worship. So there's a difference in this journey There's a difference in Abraham's everyday life and him going to worship. Everything that Abraham is doing here is to serve God. But Abraham did not consider everything that he was doing to be worship. Worship is something that is special. It's something that is distinct. It's not ordinary. It's not commonplace. It's a distinctive action. And it's something that's reserved for God alone. There are other things that can be said about that subject, but I hope you understand that when you see the word worship, it's talking about something that we give to God and we give to God alone. The things that we do when we come together, it is to honor God. It is to worship Him. The things that you do every day in your life, they serve God and they glorify God. But when we come together to worship Him, it is something that should be heartfelt. It's something that should be done in spirit and in truth. And it's something that should provide some emotions for us. But we're not here to say, well, I felt something today. Randy really moved me with his words today, so I felt like I worshiped. So we come together to give God worship, as He instructed us. It's not a time to come together to seek something for ourselves. Although I hope we all do benefit when we do come together. To say that we went to worship and got nothing out of it is really a selfish statement. It's to say you went there for yourself. You're seeking to gratify yourself. When we come together, it's to worship the Lord God Almighty, to show Him gratitude and to give Him honor and to give Him praise. So when we come together, it should be heartfelt because of who God is. It should not be something that we feel is burdensome, that is difficult, because we appreciate Him and we want to show our gratitude for Him for what He did for us. That is why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should never become commonplace. It should never become a ritual, even though we do it every week, as we see the example given to us in the New Testament. There's a reason that we do that. It's because there is an example for it, but it is something that we should never forget. And as Bob said this morning, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a specific period of time that we do that on Sunday, but the remembrance is never gone. We always remember the sacrifice of Christ. And that's what makes us have the ability to give heartfelt religion, because we always have that gratitude for God and for Christ, what they did for us. I hope these things will be useful to you, and that you will always have a heartfelt religion. We can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. It's to become a Christian by being buried in baptism and rising to walk in new life. If you started that life, haven't been faithful, we can help you in any way that we can. Come, Lord, stand and sing.